Morning. Not long ago, maybe a couple of months, Melissa and I were having a normal conversation after supper, you know, what happened during the day, and did this and did that, and I said in the afternoon there, I was working with one of my coworkers repairing a small dent he had backed into a post or something, and I commented that it seemed like there was a lot of that kind of thing going on. It seemed like lately at work some just bad luck, you might say, and troubles and problems. And Melissa commented that I hadn't run into anything lately. And I thought, yeah, you know, it's a couple incidents a few years ago, and I must be paying pretty good attention to what I'm doing and not out there absentmindedly ramming around. And I confess to you that it was a bit of a proud thought for a second. And I said to myself, you know, there could be twisted metal tomorrow, Dwight. You better watch it. Do I have to finish this story? So the next day, make a long story short, I pull up to a job site and take a second, and I jump out of the truck and I start walking in. And the parking brake was not set, and the truck coasted about 75 feet. And it jumped a curb and it ran into a tree, and it wasn't a little dent that we could fix the next afternoon. The tree was purchased for $1,500, and the truck is getting a whole new cab. And it was a classic, hey, your truck's rolling away, and I go running, and they're still laughing. You should have seen him run. Now, we can fall into a trap at this point and say, you know, why? What happened? Did God send an angel down there and said, stick your finger in his brain so that that little synapse can't fire and cause him to do what he never thinks about, set that parking brake, how many times a day? I don't even, you know, it's habit, mostly. And we can get caught up into this why or what or... Truth of the matter is, when I measure myself up against an almighty holy God, and all the times I fail by a thought like that, if God were to punish the insurance company the tune of 15 grand or whatever it is, every time I made that kind of a mistake, well, they'd have got rid of me. I'd have been fired, certainly. So the truth of the matter is, we serve a gracious, forgiving, loving God, not one that's allowing us to mess things up every single time we make a mistake. But that's the scenario. I had a proud thought that I don't wreck things too often. I wreck something the very next day. Is it coincidence? I guess, who cares if it is or not? God got my attention. He reminded me as I tried to get in the door and discovered that I couldn't because it was smashed closed, and I get in the passenger side and crawl over and verify things at work. I'm thinking, all right, verifying that most everything in the truck worked. I'm thinking, okay, I remember what I thought last night. This is going to be serious humble pie. I'm never going to hear the end of it at work, and the guys that saw it happening are still laughing, saying, you should have seen him run. Hey, you can park over there in the woods if you want to. So forget all that. There's been a problem identified, and it needs to be worked on. Now, this pride thing goes way back, actually. I believe it goes to the garden. When Satan came to Eve, he offered a measure of pride. He said to Eve, he said, you know what? God is holding you down. God is suppressing you. God is keeping something. You could be somebody. Look at this tree. It's special. It'll make you special. It'll make you be somebody. And God's kind of... God wants humans to be peons, Satan said. But if you eat of this tree, you're going to know good. You're going to know everything God knows. Well, Eve found some things out. Information that we all wish we still didn't have. Pride is the sin behind many other sins. In 1 John 2, verse 16, it says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, close yourselves with humility together one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That same phrase, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, is also in James chapter 4, verse 6. Now, I don't know about you, but that's strong language to be opposed by God. If we find ourselves in a place where we're opposed by God, we're gonna really run up against it fast. In Proverbs, the writer says there's six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him, and the first one mentioned is a proud look. And we could look at about 20 other passages in Psalms and Proverbs where a proud look or a proud thought or where pride is condemned. So I show you those few places to point out to you that it's all through Scripture. It's all through Scripture. Now, the classic story is Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar tells this story in the first person. I don't know if he wrote part of it or if how that all was. And it's for all of us. Nebuchadnezzar says, this is to the people and nations and men of all the earth. The chapter's pretty long, so I'll give it to you in a nutshell, and then you can read it and make sure I didn't mess up the details. Nebuchadnezzar said, I was in my house, I was contented and prosperous, all was going well, and as I laid on my bed, there was visions and dreams that passed through his mind that terrified him. And so he did what he always did. He called in the magicians and sorcerers and diviners, and he told them the dream, and they had no idea what the dream meant. So then he called in Daniel, and he said, Daniel, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, that you can understand visions and interpret dreams. So he recounts the dream, and this is a dream. As Nebuchadnezzar was laying there on his bed, he saw this great huge tree, and it grew up to be humongous, and the branches reached the sky. It could be seen from the whole earth. It was beautiful. The fruit was abundant. The leaves were lush, and the birds sat in the branches, and the wild animals rested in the shade of the tree. And it was an immense tree. And then there was a voice, a messenger, the Bible says, from a message from the Holy One. It said, cut down the tree, strip off the branches, scatter the leaves, chase the birds away, scatter the fruit, and let the stump remain, and bind the stump with chains of iron and bronze, and that the stump would be there in the field, and it would be drenched with the dew of heaven. And so Nebuchadnezzar recounts this tale to Daniel, and Daniel was terrified and perplexed, and Nebuchadnezzar says, no, Daniel, don't tell me. And Daniel says, O king, if only this interpretation of this dream was for your enemies and not for you. He said, you are the tree. Your kingdom reaches the whole earth. You're great and prosperous, and your fame has spread, but the truth of the matter is, O king, you haven't humbled yourself before God. And so the Holy One, the messenger, was sent, and the command was given to cut the tree down because you haven't humbled yourself before God, because you're lifted up in pride. O king, change your ways. Possibly this sentence could be stayed if you will change your ways. Well, about and I guess he did for a while, because it says about 12 months later. So I guess he sort of straightened up a little bit for about a year. And then he really lets it all out. This thing about being on the roof when you're a king, it's not good. Nebuchadnezzar's up on the roof of his house, and he's walking around, and you can almost see him. He's looking out over the city or the hanging gardens or whatever it was, and he says, isn't this great Babylon which I have built for my majesty and my glory? And while the words were still on his lips, he lost his mind. He was driven out of the palace. He was driven into the field. I don't know how this all occurred, but the Bible says his hair became like the eagle's feathers, and his fingernails grew like the claws of a bird, and he ate grass for 7 years. And after 7 years, his senses returned to him, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now this part we got to read, because his testimony really is amazing. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen Babylonian king, says. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor was returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and noblers sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. He got it that time. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I really believe we are. Because I think for 12 months he kind of pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. But that's an amazing testimony right there. That is an amazing testimony. So, it's really a matter of perspective. It's a perspective of me, who I am, and it's my perspective of God and who God is. If you think about it, the successes you've accomplished in life, the things you've done, whatever it is that you might get a feeling of pride from, having not backed into anything lately, or whatever it is, we can take no credit. Even, say, a world-class athlete. Now, that's an accomplisher. That's an accomplisher in anybody's book. He's better than anybody at what he does. A world-class athlete is simply made up of an individual who was born with an amazing amount of talent and an amazing amount of drive. Now, you parents know, you observe your children, and this drive thing, we can maybe motivate ourselves a little bit, but when kids are pretty little, you can tell which one has drive and which one don't. Some people are, and that's so a world-class athlete can take no credit upon himself, because he was born with an extraordinary amount of talent and an extraordinary amount of drive. And it's a gift from God. So it's a challenge to recognize God as the giver of all things, all talents. It's the people I'm surrounded with, and I didn't put them there. Now, there's the other side of the story. Most of you can probably identify with these concepts, but I realize there's a few of us that say, I have no idea what pride is. I don't know what you're talking about, Dwight. All I can come up with in life is failures and discouragements and bad things coming along. For that situation, I could try to say, yeah, I understand. And you say, no, you don't. All you could come up with was a parking brake that didn't get set. I got real problems. I would draw your attention to Judas. You can't top his failure. There's no way. But if you think about him, of those 12, Jesus allowed him to have the money bag. And I don't understand that. He was the thief, but he still got to carry the money bag. Jesus never... You know, if he was here in our church, at some point we would say, you know what, buddy, you're not on page. You're not with us. You're about something different. You need to be excused. But no, Jesus dipped in the bowl with him at the Last Supper. A guy who was an utter failure, a complete failure. And the truth of the matter is, when he realized his mistake, if he would have sought Jesus out instead of seeking out that rope, he would have been forgiven. I really believe that. He could have sought forgiveness. He didn't. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said it had been better if he hadn't even been born, because Jesus knew he was going to seek out that rope and not seek out forgiveness. So I would challenge you, if you find yourself in that position where you say, you know what, this pride thing is, I'm on the other side of the fence. I'm not with you there, to think about that. I want to tell you another story that's nearer and dearer to my heart than the truck, because we can fix the truck. And maybe I kind of direct this to the youth. Being a teenager is a hard time, and I remember that. And it wasn't a time when Dwight didn't have a lot of moments of pride back in those days. And I want to tell you a story, and it reminds me of Norman's message. It was one of those moments when the Spirit spoke clearly to me. And I was probably 17, and I wasn't having a prideful moment at all. I was on the other side of the spectrum. And I don't remember what the struggles were. I spent a lot of time as a teenager sort of maybe frustrated and angry. I don't know what the word might be. Often I would take a walk in those moments, and so I was down in the valley. I was sitting, leaning up against a tree and just going over all this frustration. And I began to pray and pour this all out before the Lord. And one of those moments when I was just really looking for a good answer. And I felt the Spirit speaking to me and saying, Dwight, stand up. And as I slowly stood up, I'm thinking, you know, the next thought's going to be, all right, now you're a big boy, go on home and knock it off. And so I stood up saying, pretty puny, huh? And the Spirit spoke to me in a very clear way and said, yeah, pretty puny. From the ground to the top of your head is a short distance. From the sky down to the top of your head is how big I am. The smaller you are, the bigger I am. When Paul was struggling with his thorn in the flesh, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Let me read that again. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So in the end, whether you're on the prideful side of things, or whether you're on the low self-esteem side of things, or whatever you call that side, it comes down to kind of the same thing. It's perspective. How big is God? How small am I? So I challenge you with that thought. I picked two verses for a prayer from the last two verses of Jude, because I think this prayer sums up who God really is. So shall we pray? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.